All right, we're going to do some natural history today, and I like to approach the Bible as if I just didn't know anything and walked along and found this Bible on the sidewalk and picked it up and wanted to understand the end from the beginning, who I am, who God is, who these people are. Be divorced from all the other thoughts that I've ever had or prejudices or anything else, and just let this Bible teach me. There's times I'm successful at that, and there's times I'm amazed at my preconceptions, how they get in the way. And I'll see something, and yet I don't see what God's trying to show me, because I have another thought in my head. And I don't care who you are, if you got a thought in your head, it's difficult to put another one in. You have to make room. Mm-hmm. I want you to first go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 26. We're going to look at the importance of prepositions. Dustin, would you pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we're able to be here. God bless the pastors. He gives us words to teach and have us listen to these words. Jesus, and I pray.
Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he appear to put away sin? How long ago? Approximately. 2,000 years ago. Your Bible calls that the end of the world. In the end of the world. Okay? In the end of the world. So we're still in the end of the world, aren't we?
Yep.
Okay? We're still in the end of the world. So the end of the world is a pretty long time, isn't it? It's been at least 2,000 years. Okay? Now go with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to go with me to verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, I didn't say in the end of the world, did it? It said at the end of the world. So if I were to make a timeline and start the end of the world, certainly from the time of Jesus Christ on the cross, runs all the way through the time we're in now, and there would be that last dot finishing that line at the end of the world. Okay, at the end of the world, the angels come and sever the just from the unjust. Okay, what distinguished those? A preposition. In and at. Okay, in and at. Okay, in the beginning of Chris and Jody's marriage. I didn't say at the beginning. I said in the beginning. In the beginning of the marriage could be quite a while. Okay? Those of you who have been married, if you were to divide your marriage into periods of time, you'd realize that, you know, in the beginning, it could be a couple years, okay? In the beginning of our marriage, we did this. At the beginning of your marriage, where's that? Well, either an altar, a justice of the peace, or something of that sort, okay? At the beginning of your marriage. The beginning of my marriage, my father gave me away at the altar. At the beginning of my marriage, my husband dropped the marriage ring, you know, and everybody laughed. And, you know, but in the beginning of your marriage, you're describing a period of time, okay? Things that were going on as you're getting used to it. Clearly, when your Bible says, in the end of the world, clearly, with no doubt whatsoever, we know that's at least 2,000 years. Okay? But at the end of the world, I doubt it takes the angels 2,000 years to come scoop everybody up.
Right.
Okay? Two different things. Now, with that in mind, go to Genesis 1:1. And I'm going to read it wrong on purpose. Genesis 1:1. At the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Did it say that? It did not, did it? Okay. In the beginning. In the beginning. You realize that term's used 7 times in your Bible, and each time isn't the same on a timeline? Okay. The devil sinned from the beginning. Right there? No. You don't find him sinning there. You have to go to Ezekiel 28 to find him sinning. Okay? So you find those things, and you find them, but you realize right off the bat, your Bible does not make that point one of creation. It does not do it. Okay? It does not do it. If it was, it would say at the beginning. We saw that clearly at the end. I always think of the famous speech by Winston Churchill when the Battle of Alamein, finally British arms won a battle, all right? And he said, let us not consider this as the beginning of the end, okay? But rather, let us consider that this is the end of the beginning, okay? The Germans fought the start of this war, okay? And the beginning has been terrible, but this is the end of the beginning. We're starting to win now, okay? A new phase is starting here. Now, right off the bat, think of how revolutionary what I just said is in the thinking of Bible scholars.
Yeah. Hmm.
Very revolutionary. Okay? Now, go with me to Job chapter 38. You know, one of the things we have to realize is this. Every word of God is pure, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. There's nothing said in your Bible that's just poetic and put there for filler. There's nothing like that, okay? All of it has, if it says something, there is a place it fits. To be doctrinally wrong is to place something in the wrong place, okay? Church of Christ telling you have to get baptized in order to be saved. They took something they saw with John the Baptist and Peter in Acts chapter 2, tried to put it on us today. Okay? Okay? Doesn't work. Taking things and making them say what they say, to whom they say, when it's supposed to be for. Now watch Job 38, because the Lord appears here to Job. And by the way, the first message ever preached in your Bible that you see, the first sermon, is Elihu. No one ever preached a sermon before. You can tell there's preaching going on, but they're not recorded. Elihu's is recorded. You can read what he wrote, okay, what he said. And the most successful thing that any preacher could ever ask for happened, God intervened and began speaking to the person. That's really what I look for when I preach. It's wonderful for me to be up here and talk or whatever else. And one time was invited to go to Toastmasters, which is where a bunch of guys give speeches and everything else. And a guy asked me to go, and I went. And and everybody had to go around and say some little speech or something like that. I won the event. They were all around. Would you come back? And I thought, no, I'm not going to prostitute what God's given me. All right, what God has given me is for the pulpit. In other words, I can entertain people with it. You know, I could go up and whatever, but that's not for that, okay? And so what I'm looking for isn't how fluid I can speak, or, of course, years ago I gave up how pretty I'd be up here. But the thing is, what I'm really looking for is to teach line on line from this Bible that you yourselves gain that thirst for what this Bible says. And then more wonderful than that, that somewhere in the midst of that, the Holy Ghost begins speaking in your heart and saying things to you that I have no idea what they are.
Right?
And that's what actually happens when Elihu preaches. The Lord just picks up and speaks to Job. just in the middle of it, wham, all right? And that's what really good preaching will do. Sometimes it takes a while to get to that, okay? I'd love it to happen every time, but that's really the power behind the pulpit, okay? You know, if you were to ask, you're the pastor of this church, what authority do you have? And I tell people, I have the authority to sit on every committee. Now, if you know me, I'd love the authority to get out of sitting on any committee, all right? But the Constitution gives me that. The other thing is, I do have the authority who can stand in this pulpit, okay? And if you think about it, you probably don't know any preacher as gracious with his pulpit as I am, okay? Because I see learning in it. It helps me to have men get up here and such. And I find it does the church good for these different people to come in. But other than that, what power or authority do I have? And that's why so many preachers today are jealous of their power and authority when they end up kind of fighting other people for it or whatever. And, oh, this guy's trying to take it away. And, you know, I don't have any of that. Why? Because the power I have is the power that God gives in the preaching. The power of God changing your life. The power of God making your family different. The power of giving hope where there wasn't any hope, okay? And again, I don't have the power to do that. I couldn't do it to my own family. I certainly can't do it to your family. But I know a great God who can, who's so pleased with these words here, who will take the instruction of these words and change your family, and that's the power. So the Apostle Paul said, when I came to preach to you, I came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, okay? That's how it came. I'm more fortunate than most preachers because we have a preacher who gets up on Wednesday nights, all right? And so, again, I have someone who can stand up there and occasionally clean my clock. He doesn't know when he's cleaning my clock, but there's times it ticks better when I leave, all right? And it just does, all right? It's what a grace. You think of that, Pastor Hayne. Can you imagine all those years if you'd had an older man who could have come in there on Wednesdays and just kind of set some things straight or whatever? What a grace that would have been, all right? So, with that in mind, we're in Job chapter 38. We're going to look at what God says here. Then the Lord, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Well, what a statement. All right? It's pretty well said to say. We just say, buddy, you're talking out of your nether parts. All right? All right? We'd say, you know, we'd try to find something. But who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Okay? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. That's the exact same thing Elihu told him to do. How would you like to find a guy sitting there in his own putrescence, pus coming out of him all over the place, boils all over him, he hasn't eaten in a week, everybody's died. Stand up, gird your loins like a man. What Elihu told him is what God just told him. Okay? And let me tell you something. There's a time for crying in your beer and being upset and hurt and all your bad feelings and all that kind of thing. I go through it. Everybody goes through it, okay? You're all going to go through that. But bottom line, God can't help you in that condition, okay? Because of time, you just have to, you know, suck it up, buttercup, all right? You got to put up with it. You got to take it. And Richard Black, when he was here the last time, Junior, you know, And I asked him, I said, would you preach tomorrow? And it's already like late Saturday night, you know. And he let me know, well, it's kind of late. Suck it up, buttercup. Send it to him, all right? Why can I say it? Say, I sent one to Neil like that. Why? Because they're both men. They can handle it, all right? I have people in here, if I said that, you'd still be crying. All right? Wouldn't be able to take it, all right? You can say it to a man. He can handle it, all right? Listen, I'm the one that I know. All right. But he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now watch what he said. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundations thereof are fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when God laid the foundation of the earth, were the angels already created? Says so, doesn't it? Okay? Says so. God himself says, he wants you to know that when he laid the foundations of the earth, The morning stars were already there. The angels were already singing. Okay, that's already done. Okay? So again, we're seeing that vindication for in the beginning, not at the beginning. Your Bible fits harmoniously together perfectly. Okay? All right. Go with me to Genesis 1. Or go to me. Let's go to Genesis 2:1. 2:1. Genesis 2:1. By the way, how many heavens are there in the Bible?
Three.
Taryn raised his hand. Three. All right. All right. He's the only one who's good. No, I generally asked. Taryn raised his hand. His mother was ready to beat him if he didn't, so he did it. Unless you didn't have your mother here, so you just spoke out loud. All right. All right. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens, plural, and the earth was finished, and all the host of them. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So chapter 1 talks about one heaven. Chapter 2 talks about the heavens are finished. Why? Because the one he creates in one is the last one to be finished. He creates it there. And by the way, verses 6, 7, and 8 describe the creation of that heaven. It's the atmosphere above us. Okay? Verses 6, 7, and 8 describe the creation of that heaven. In other words, the earth's underwater in this when it starts out. Okay? Then what's he do? He separates the waters above the firmament from those below the firmament. That's why in the Psalms it talks about all you waters above the heavens. That great deep that's there. Okay? It describes that. Okay? What are the waters underneath the firmament? The Atlantic Ocean, the Black Creek, all right, Genesee River, Lake Erie, they're all the waters underneath the firmament. What's separating those two? The firmament. What's he call the firmament? Heaven. What are we doing? We're walking around. We're breathing it. All right? He created that. Okay? Now, we know that God ends up pushing that last great deep out beyond the stars. Okay? And there's a doctrine behind that. God sees it all in spheres. Okay, there's a sphere in the center of the earth called hell. And there's a sphere around that that's the earth. Then there's a sphere around that that's the first heaven. Then there's a sphere around that that's all the galaxies and the universe. Then there's a sphere around that that's God's heaven. But in between those last two spheres is an ocean called the Great Deep. And it's frozen. Job 31, the face of the great deep is frozen. That's why when you get to Revelation, what's the throne sitting on? A sea of glass. Because it's frozen, that interface in between them. Okay. You ever wonder, when you see that great city, that New Jerusalem, these gates, and every one is a pearl. Where do you get an oyster like that? Okay. Out of that deep. Where did the devils beg Jesus not to send them? Into the deep. They didn't want to go there, okay? All right? There's a lot. You go and study the deep in that Bible and understand that thing. It's what Leviathan swims in, okay? And you study that, and you realize there's a lot to that. What you need to understand, though, is this. Go to Genesis 1, look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. What's a void? An empty place. So the earth doesn't have any form, and it's void. Now, I'm not a theistic evolutionist. I don't believe that God gradually did this. What you see right there, Genesis 1:1 is a statement. The next verses describe how he does it. So it starts out, the statement's made, in the beginning God created the heaven, atmosphere above us, and the earth, what you're standing on, okay? By the way, Tim, did you get Satan born again?
Yeah.
Are you a new creature?
Correct.
Okay, you look like the same old guy to me. And I don't mean that as an insult, okay? Did you get a whole new set of memories? Did your personality change? Okay, that's disappointing to some, but nevertheless, why do we call him a new creature? Okay, created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, you understand why we could have an earth that already existed and yet it's being called created? You see that? All right. The point is this. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I love Phil Seeley's question here. When did God make the water? It's a great question, all right? Never heard anybody ask that before, and I thought, you stinking bum, shut up, all right? I'm supposed to be teaching you, not you teaching me, all right? But it was a great question. When did God make the water, all right? It's just there, all right? Why? We're going to see that that deep is a lot older than the earth. Okay, we're going to see that. So the thing is, if I were to take that literally, I'd have an earth. Now, I want you to think of this. I want you to go ahead and take and have somebody take a piece of clay and make their own globe. And I mean, make it as realistic as you can. Mountains and, you know, deeps where the water would be and all that kind of stuff. And then have Taryn be a little creep and grab that globe you had and stick it underwater. How long do you think it'll look like that? Okay? You know what? It's going to be without form and void, isn't it? All those little holes you put in it and all that kind of... It's going to lose all that, won't it? It's going to lose every bit of it. That's what we're finding the earth right there. It's without form and void. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep. I thought God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Where's God? He's not there, is he? But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know the Apostle Paul uses that to describe your heart before salvation? 2 Corinthians 4 says, for as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined forth in your heart. Okay? In other words, he looked at your heart and he saw it dark, without form and void, just a mess. And the Spirit of God moved upon it, grieved over its condition, and commanded that the light shine. Commanded that that light shine. Purified that heart by faith. The Apostle Paul describes the moment of salvation and uses this moment to describe it. Okay? Did your heart exist before that? Yes. But you know what? Now it's a new heart. It's been changed. You say, well, it's only talking about a spiritual heart. 2 Corinthians 3 said, and we have this treasure written on fleshly tables of the heart. God made it new.
That's right.
Made it new.
Amen.
Okay? You need to understand how God looks at things. Once we begin to understand God's language, how God speaks to us, we begin to see it different. Okay? Now, go with me to Psalm 24. You know, when we were singing that song, I've discovered the way of gladness. I thought back to a couple youth weeks ago when Brother McVeigh had a couple of young men stand up and give testimonies to what it was like to have rejected the things of God and gone out there in the world. That's right. And some of them found the way of gladness. And oddly enough, it's right where they ran away from. It's right where they went to get away from, okay? Came and found to discover the way of gladness. Years ago, I read the story of the greatest diamond mine in South Africa, and there was a young man who inherited a farm in South Africa, and the soil was so horrible to farm in and breaking plows and everything of that sort. And he heard that there were diamonds in South Africa. And so he abandoned his farm and he began to search all over South Africa and spent all of his inheritance and never found it or anything else and sold the farm. By the way, that farm is the greatest. What he left was the greatest mine. What he ended up selling is worthless and trash. Turned out to be the greatest gold diamond mine. That's why it was so hard to plow. That's why it was so difficult, okay? And he ended up leaving that, looking all over. And we have some folks here who looked all over, okay? Looked all over. And surprised, came back and found the way of gladness.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? They found him.
That's good.
All right? And at some point, we'll put together some testimonies on that, all right? And maybe take a 1 o'clock and have somebody, so you guys be thinking about that, that way of gladness, what you did, what you departed from, that thing that you thought, I'll find it somewhere. Because we have some young people in here, they'd give anything not to have to be sitting here.
Mm-hmm.
They'd give anything to be able to go and be one of these families that don't do this or whatever else. And then you go out and meet those families. And it's not fun. Okay? And then you find out, oh, my father's house, his servants eat better. Okay? Psalm chapter 24. I'm kind of weaving two sermons together here, but we'll get a lot of it. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. There's nobody here that would disagree with that. The earth's the Lord, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to him. Why? For he hath founded it where? Upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. David's reasoning for why we have to say that it all belongs to him has to do with its foundation was on the seas. Okay? When was the earth on the seas? Go with me to 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 3. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take this literal. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And by the way, when you hear scoffers, they'll try to talk scientifically to you, but really what they want is get in a dark room somewhere and fiddle with themselves or do weirdo things. It's their own lusts, all right, that are making them scoff, all right, not some deep scientific knowledge, all right. All right, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, how many people have seen pictures of the Titanic at the bottom of the sea? You ever seen any of those? Okay. Is it out of the water and in the water?
No,
it's completely underwater. It's completely submerged. Is that what this is describing? Talking about something out of the water and in the water. Okay? Now, let me take that globe that we took that time for, and what if I could make it float? You know, if you took a beach ball and throw it on the water, or, you know, you got a like teeny bit of its end, but take a medicine ball and throw it on the water. All right? And suddenly it begins to submerge, but not quite. And let's say maybe the top fifth of it is above the water. Okay? Now what do you have? You have something in the water and out of the water, don't you? An iceberg. An iceberg is in the water and it's out of the water. All right? Is that what he said this is, the earth? Doesn't that sound like something established on the seas? But the world's willingly, they don't want to hear that. Okay? Try to sit down if Henry Morris were alive and explain that to him. He's not going to want to hear that. That's going to go against everything that he's taught, okay? And he's taught a lot of very good things. He's helped a lot of people. But in the end, he didn't believe a King James Bible was perfect, and therefore he didn't believe that. Okay? Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. See if we can make some sense out of this. Proverbs chapter 8, go to verse 21. Wisdom is talking here. It says that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. From the beginning, before the earth. See that? Here's something that happened before the earth. By the way, from everlasting. I was set up from everlasting. Does anybody know the other place that someone says that? So the book of Malachi. Not Malachi, Micah. Who's going forth, that one that comes from Bethlehem, who's going forth has been of old, from everlasting. Two times it's said. That's why the spirit of wisdom is one of the spirits of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's Jesus Christ speaking here as wisdom. And he says this, verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Why? Because the Father had him come forth. The Father had Jesus. He's existed forever. Okay? Never a time he was created, but the Father had him come forth. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. There's one of your places that tells you before he made the earth, he'd already made the heavens, plural. By the way, all new Bibles put an S on Genesis 1:1. Why would the devil do that? A, it's his initial S. You think about that. And with just that, he can hide all these things. Just by putting that S, make heavens in Genesis 1:1, he can hide all that.
That's good.
All right? Now, it goes on, and it says this. Verse 27 again. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. What is a compass there? Circle. 360 degrees, okay? He set a compass upon the face of the depth. How many degrees in a circle? What's that? 360, all right? See, his mom wasn't here. He didn't raise his hand, but I asked him. I looked at him and asked him to tell me, all right? So 360, how many days in a Hebrew year? 360, okay? 360 divided by what? 30, 12-day cycles. That's where it comes from. What you're going to find is this. The earth floated. And there were 12 planets that floated around it as islands. The Hebrew word is the Maseroth. And Job is told about that. He's told about the Maseroth. The Maseroth, you know what the English word for it is? Zodiac, the 12 signs. Okay? Now, we hear about the zodiac today, we think of all the nuts who try to divide the heaven and tell what's going on because of that. And usually it's people who can't figure out what's going on in front of them, all right? So they look at the heavens, all right, for that kind of thing. And God even warns, woe unto you that divide the heavens, and woe unto you that do that. Okay? But let me tell you something else. There are some of you here who at one unfortunate time in your life or another, you got interested in astrology, okay? And one of the things you noticed, well, there was a lot to it, okay? Whether you were born in Aries or a Pisces or all that, you said, boy, there's a lot to it. Why? And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. You were subject to the elements of this world. You were subject to it. That moon going around with its 28-day cycle, and you women have been subject to that, okay? The tides are subject to it. Lunacy is subject to it. Mental illnesses are subject to it. Arrests. Talk to women who worked in birthing departments in a hospital, and they'll tell you those old moons, they're subject to it. And all those powers of the sky. Why? He's the prince of the power of the air. The Apostle Paul talked about principalities. What's a principality? A place run by a prince. And he said it plural. Principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. All that's divided. There was a war in heaven. Amos talks about a portion of the great deep is burned up. I mean, it would make Star Wars look like nothing. Make it look like some little Lego toy, all right? When God went to war over that. okay? And unfortunately, it's burned up. And they're all out there separated from us. And God takes this earth that was underwater and separates those waters, okay? And leaves this one high and dry with just the waters for the seas and the dew and the rain and the clouds, and leaves that there, and the rest is put out there, okay? That's what your Bible describes. Where are those other things? Those other planets are out there now. They're all doing their own floating. By the way, then why are there 365 and a quarter days in a year? Because it tells you all the heavens are out of order, okay? God moved the earth. Job tells you that he moved the earth. It's not where it used to be. It's one of the reasons the astrologers have so much trouble, because it's not sitting where it ought to be in order for it to all work right, okay? God moved it. He changed all that. He put it in a different place, okay? And you're ordered not to use that, okay, to try to find your signs and wonders. Look at the Word of God instead. Now, go with me to Job chapter 12. By the way, my sub-sermon here, all right, since we're winding them both together, we'll take a quick break for this one. Pastor Hain today gave a tremendous example of a young man being asked to teach a Sunday school class. Was that young man called to preach?
I don't know.
It didn't say anything like that, did it?
No.
And actually, from your experience with young men called to preach, would he have jumped all over it? He would have. You know, just ask any of these guys called to preach, I want you to teach the Sunday school class. They flip out over themselves to teach it, all right? So this young man who wasn't called to preach was asked to teach a Sunday school class. How many people here think it'd be good for Tim to come up with 3 Sunday school lessons for young adults, but we'll have him teach it in the adult Sunday school hour, all right? And some of us young adults, like, you know, the cooks and Pastor Hain and such, how many people think it'd be a good idea for him to do that? All right, very good. All right, any opposed? Carried by acclamation. All right. All right. So we'll be working on that, all right? Talked it over with Pastor Hain, and he thought maybe we should send him downstairs, just have some young adults. The only place we just, I think it would be fine for us to be young adults. I just do. I think it would be fine for us to sit there and be young adults. Jared, do you mind being a young adult for that? No, I didn't think so. Shirley, do you mind being a young adult for that? All right, she'll do it. All right, the Baddest says, we'll do it. We'll make it, all right? All right. We'll all do fine being young adults for that. All right. So it'll be 3 Sunday school lessons, all right? And just begin to work on it as the Lord gives you, all right? It doesn't have to be tomorrow or next Sunday. No, just work on it, all right? And you'll coordinate with Pastor Hain because he's the Sunday school superintendent. That's why I passed it by him before I just said it. All right. So Job chapter 12, verse 7. Job speaking, he said, "Now ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Man has learned so much, following the animals and all that kind of thing. "Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of mankind?" Imagine living in Job's time. Now, many of you have seen wonders, obviously, from the flood. Grand Canyon, Letchworth. Not so much, but I'm thinking of Rock City, okay? If you ever go through Rock City, if you don't believe in the flood before that, you don't after that, something's wrong with you, all right? I mean, it's just so obvious that there's been a flood. And this is thousands of years with nature having a chance to work it down. Imagine what it was like living in Job and Abraham's time, where look how long Noah lived. You realize Noah and Abraham lived at the same time? Go make a chart of lifespans, okay? You could walk up and talk to someone who went. Japheth lived well into Jacob and Esau's time. Japheth, okay? You could go and talk to those men, all right? Men who went through that. Do you think there's anybody who doubted the flood? All right? Think of anybody, the earth was divided in Peleg's days. So your grandfather could tell you what it was like when it was all one continent. Now it's separated. And so That's the age that Job lived in and saw these things and knew these things and talked to those people. By the way, that's why when you go to Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's reproving the Pharisees, he makes them mad right off the bat. He says, our father Abraham, when his father died, removed him into this land. You go back to Genesis, and the Lord had told Abraham to move. Stephen told you why he wouldn't. And it has nothing to do with Terah, his physical father, because when you go look at the age of his physical father, it doesn't fit at all. It's Noah that died. And when Noah died, Abraham's father went in the land of Canaan. Why wouldn't he go in the land of Canaan with Noah alive? Because Noah cursed Canaan. Okay? So the very first commandment as a Jew that Abraham ever got, he was afraid of men. He had the Pharisees mad just starting. Just beginning, he's showing them, okay? You go and try to make some time. And from hence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land. Go try to make that Terah. Go make 100 charts and try to make that Terah. It won't work. It'll fit Abraham. It'll fit Noah. So when Noah died. And when Noah died, all right, I'll go now. Noah's not around anymore. Okay? All right, going on a little bit more. You're asking the earth these things. Verse 9, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Now look at verse 15. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. You know how a tsunami works. In a tsunami, you'll have a huge earthquake or something, and in the convulsion, all the water leaves the beach. There's pictures of that, the Great Thailand Christmas tsunami of about 20 years ago. There's pictures of that. There was a little English schoolgirl with her parents, and she saw all the water leave. And everybody's walking down, look, all the water left. They're walking to their death, okay? But that English schoolgirl said, we just learned about tsunamis. We need to get out of here, and that family lived, okay? Then what happened? Then all the water came back, all right? Swept all the way up for miles up the coast, all right? So the thing is, he's describing it, but here he says the whole earth was overturned. And that's where you find it in Genesis 1:1 and 2. You find an earth underwater. Okay? Why? Because Lucifer has rebelled against God. He was on that continent called Tyrus. And because of his riches, his heart was lifted up. And that's why the Apostle Paul says the love of the root of all evil. If you want to put your finger, where did evil start? The love. Because of thy riches, thy heart was lifted up. Okay? Some of you young men called to preach. The other great warning is there. Not a novice. Lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know what the condemnation of the devil was? Because of his brightness. He's carrying God's light. And it overthrew his thinking. Carrying God's light overthrew his thinking. And do you realize what we ask these fellows to do? We ask them to carry the light of God. Mm-hmm. But you know what happens to young preachers? It overthrows them. They'll get in the pulpit, bam, hit a home run such as no one ever. Oh, it's such wonderful preaching. Not a novice. Lest he be overthrown, all right, with that thinking of the devil. Fall into the devil's fall. That's what Paul said. Two times the Apostle Paul takes us back to Ezekiel 28 and gives warning. Riches, why not a novice, okay? They have to be protected from themselves until such God time as they can stand and say, the Lord is good. When he's eating grass like Nebuchadnezzar and finally realizes God's the great one, not me, all right? And we all say it, okay? But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to mean it from the bottom of your heart, okay? And it's another thing in its own right. It's all part of the training process to get them. But the point is, this here is where that earth that was standing in the water and out of the water, which they're willingly ignorant of, okay, I dare you to go to 100 Bible colleges in America and find anybody willingly wants to know that, okay? Willingly ignorant of that. And then God pulled that water away where it all floated on, sent it to overturn the earth, and that's where it is in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. But there's darkness because the devil has fallen. He's the one who is the Lord of that. Go to Ezekiel 28. When did that take place? Long before Genesis 1:1. Long before. Father, thank you for what we learned here. Pastor Hain, I'm not sure what message here, what song we ought to do for this.
This is my father's
word. Okay.
All right. Now, folks, you younger ones out there.